Australian Bible Church, March the 24th, 2013. A Presbyterian church following the Bible without qualification and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. Fountains and streams today. Currents, not the grape type, the watery type. Fountains and streams, currents, thirst and salvation. John 4, John 7, John 6, Ezekiel 47 are sources for the waters of which we speak. There is the fountain springing up, as in John chapter 4, when Christ was speaking to the Samaritan woman regarding an alternative for the heart to what was required for the body. A water springing up. Let us read the famous words a little. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," said Christ to the woman, "you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir, you have nothing to draw with," she says. "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" Jesus answers this line of inquiry. "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into eternal life." "Sir, give me this water," says she. Streams of water. Not only is it entirely overcoming the thirst within, streaming outward like a river, it gives a suffusion of water ready to take for those from whom the water goes, and in fact the Holy Spirit growing, convicting of sin, righteousness and judgment, inciting thirst and bringing about a thirst for the truth, and hence repentance, reconciliation and redemption. In John 7, we have another reference to waters of the same kind, both representing the power of the Holy Spirit and its movement. In John 7, once more, with a slight variation, we have this. If anyone thirsts, a direct approach, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Last time we were referring that if you thirst, take the water that he gives. Now this time more directly, if anyone comes to me. That means you've got to first come. You don't fool around with water on the basis of abstract thought, philosophic inventions or psychological desire. You first come to him, deity, incarnate, the Savior, ready to die on the cross. You come to him and drink. "He who believes in me," he says, "as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers." We're getting into a more direct magnitude. Will flow rivers of living water. In South Australia, we're not greatly blessed with rivers. In Victoria, where I come from, much more in the way of large rivers. In Canada, you can see magnificent specimens with blue waters and vast expanses amongst the contrasting snow. Out of his heart will flow rivers. You can imagine the landscape, the pine trees, as the rivers surge, bringing water and life to vast forests and the like. "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart there will flow rivers of living water." But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit, of course, had come over the centuries. But the sense in which the Holy Spirit had not yet been given was the sense of immediate intervention, immediate application, immediate reception. No priest, no priesthood, no sacramental things, no temple. The Spirit bringing Christ incarnate, not a bud but a bloom situation. The Spirit where the garden is in rich flower with all the perfumes of his direct personal second person of the Trinity, presence. That had yet to be given. And when it was given in the power, it really founded the dynamic of the Christian church. Following Christ, there was an event like some of the vast ones for all eternity. The Spirit of God was going to take hold of the disciples, and in his own power, he would give them boldness of speech, courage to discern, answers from the lips, healing ministries or whatever else was involved. The very Spirit of God would then dwell amongst the hearts of those who were habitués of holiness, with a gift by grace, a seal of salvation as in Ephesians 1, wrought by the Spirit, a strengthening of the inner person as in Ephesians 3:16, the Spirit of truth itself as in John 14:17. This Spirit, this was what the waters represented in their swirling powers, their magnificent outreach, their telling performances, their deep dynamic. And this would bring the thoughts of the heart of man as he prayed to the ear of God, as in Romans 8:26, who minds our minds and knows our hearts. What liberty is there, as it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit is, there is liberty. You're not in a cul-de-sac, in a lagoon, in the swamp, far less a cesspit, which culture so often now represents. As in Galatians 3, Paul says, what's the matter with you? Are you bewitched? You began in the Spirit, will you now continue to seek the power and wisdom and strength of God with your own works? Will you start with a birth? An entirely vast new performance, bringing things unthinkable almost, and try to go on the old ways as they were never introduced to the power of the living God, for there are some, as with the Sadducees, who didn't believe in the power of God. There is liberty. You're no longer stirred around like sugar in tea. You have an innate strength. You have a direct power. The things which you present go direct to the heart with the gospel. Here you are furnished without price, energized without development. Once and for all, the foundation for the spiritual work is given. The Spirit of wisdom and revelation, as in Ephesians 1:17, courses through you. And stamped upon you is the seal, which is the guarantee of your safe conduct through your Redeemer to the promised end, as in Ephesians 1:11-13. You have the pledge, the guarantee, the stamp, the seal, the mark, which says, not that of the beast, which says, these are sealed bought goods. This is the promise that they are going to their inheritance because they're human goods. Acts 3:19-21 tells us that the Spirit will be poured out. That is to say, that context, and this in particular, tells us there will be seasons of refreshing. There will be spiritual anointings. This is not to be downgraded into mere gabbling with tongues. It's far broader than that. There may be many phenomena connected with it. In many revivals, there have been astonishing things connected. There have been amazing movements, sometimes perhaps that degenerated, sometimes that were not realized. But whole towns, whole nations, been moved vastly, as was America in the 19th century. And earlier was England. Christ, by the Holy Spirit, the finger of God, cast out demons. John 14:12 tells us that he that believes in Christ will do greater things than these. For vast will be the numbers in the world, and immense will be the inventions to enable multiplication of the sending of the gospel. Uncluttered by closures and customs, those energized, purified, cleansed and sanctified by the Spirit will be enabled to move through culture as one moves through gas with a gas mask. Will be enabled to be strong where weakness has come because they have been inoculated with the Spirit of truth and are able to answer, to have the answer of the lips, even before the mighty and the strong. So we have looked at the freedom, power, purging, propulsion, purification. There is then freedom. It reminds me of the book on Dr. Paul Brand's mother when she went out as a missionary. The lepers were having bits fall off, sinews wither, toes, fingers, disabled, unable to clench, unable to walk, suppurating ulcers here and there. By many means, cure is wrought. Parts of the body are taken from one place to another. The hand is again made to work, the feet to walk. The seemingly impossible is done. Those are elements of a bodily regeneration in part. But by the Spirit there is a spiritual renovation, regeneration in whole. With that there's a liberty. Just as they could now use their hands and walk, so we, though imperfect, can now walk in the Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of God, and the grace of the presence of Jesus Christ himself. We come next to the multiplicity of marvels. The force and purity of the fountain springing up. If you're going to take these words to mean something, they mean not that you have a new ideology only. Not that you have a new sense of peacefulness only. It means that there is a dynamic. There is something which will not stop. It's something which you cannot contain. It's something for which you are a medium. It's something which goes immediately from you to your surroundings. It causes the whole environment to change. You walk where the rivers are flowing. Christ spoke of this to the Samaritan woman on the one hand and at the feast on the other hand in the slightly different ways we have seen. There will be mighty currents as we're beginning to look at in Ezekiel 47 very shortly. There will be a spread and a torrent of the water so vast as to encompass much land, where many fishers seek to find the souls for the Lord, as they have been doing for so long, in so many countries, with such sacrifice, with such unbending movement to self-crucifixion if necessary, crucified with Christ, that the power of the Spirit might surge through them, that might not be inhibitors, but exhibitors of the glory of God, and be examples. In Ezekiel 47, let's look at that. There is a vision. He goes to the door of the threatened temple. So it is very good to have something that has already sprung and watered, for the enemy is on the gates. He goes to the door of the temple. Near to the altar, there is water, verse 3, running out on the right side. Running! It goes on to rush, as we shall see. When a man went out to the east, and the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The water came up to my ankles. So there is first of all, to the power of the Spirit, linked to the altar. That is to say, the spiritual power. The Spirit doesn't glorify himself. The spiritual power coming from the work of the second person of the Trinity, which ended the temple, just as the temple was ended, because Christ in one sacrifice once made for all time has brought the deliverance from the depths of depravity to the heights of glory. First of all, there's an influence. It's like salt. You can sense it. It doesn't exactly transform things. It's only up to the ankles, but you are sensing its presence, realizing that there is something different, realizing there's a whole area and a whole issue which the modern culture here, for example, is trying to bypass. Again, he measures it, and he comes up deeper. He comes up to his waist. More and more is measured. Eventually, he's got to swim. The dynamic of the stream overcomes his own power. He has to swim. Indeed, it's so vast that the one speaking with him has to bring him back to the bank. It's as though he had no power over his own movements. Indeed, it reminds us of 2 Peter 1:19 in that area. Holy men of old were moved, just as Ezekiel in this river was moved to the point someone had to bring him back to the bank. They were moved, just as the ship in which Paul was sailing was moved by the vast tempest. The same sort of word, moved. Moved by the Holy Spirit. They didn't understand, perhaps, what they were writing in significant ways, but they were moved by the Spirit, so they were overpowered by the Spirit. They were given vision through the Spirit, so they wrote through the Spirit the words given by the Spirit, as in 1 Corinthians 2:9-13. It is of this that Peter is speaking in that second epistle. How the river moved for Ezekiel. Washed over, feet, body, swimming in the surging waters. Borne along with a power dwarfing his own. And then the water surges on. We conclude from this. This it was rushing out in the beginning. And as it got deeper and deeper as he went, that the water was coming in power far greater than the power of resistance. As he went, he got deeper. So it was that the dynamic of the water was enough to overcome all the enclosures and expand itself almost without limit, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's reflect. What do we find in such a collection, such a list, such gifts, such contributions, such thrust from the glory of God for the Christian believers and the body of believers who constitute the church, as distinct from dead husks of decaying animals, which have tried to look like a church, but in fact are just elements of the beast which come and go as the theological fashions change and depart from the Bible. What do we find in this, which is reminding us also of the fact that the bodily resurrection of Christ was declared through the Spirit, that he's being the Son of God, was shown. Their eyes were opened. They were made to realize, even when he was present. Put forth your hand. See that his eye, spirit, doesn't have flesh and bones, as you see me to have. Something the New Zealand Assembly of 1966 seemed incapable of recognizing in the last to depart to some other faith. What do we have then? Well, there's force. There's fervor. This fullness, in all this power imaged in the three loci we've had, there is a sense of inexhaustibility. You don't have to worry whether it will stop. Insuppressibility, it overcomes your own power. Issuance without preventions, it's uninhibited. There's an inseparability from eternal life. Sealed with the Spirit, the guarantor of the same, as in Ephesians 1. Indeed, we find a sense of significance. It comes from God for God. It gives the gospel. It helps these things to be promulgated. As Galatians 6:14 tells us, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ by which the world is crucified to me and I to it, and I to the world. There's a sense of significance. The spiritual is applying the words of God, the testimony of grace, the realities of redemption. There's a sense of meaning. You don't have to wonder where you are, where your government's going, or anything else. If you follow Christ, the meaning of the whole thing is clear. You're made, you're miscreants, and to the mission of Christ, there's a masterpiece in which you are given eternal life. If you receive it. There are ways in which you can try to deceive or be deceived, certainly. And in Ezekiel 47, there are marshy places where the water doesn't go. You may get a stirring up of mud and wonder at the confusion, as people have been doing, of the Australian government recently in the most extremely public manner. The mud may be stirred up, but the whole place may settle into a stinking swamp. That's what happens when you depart from the Spirit of life and invent your own gospels without the grace, the government, the power, the word of God. Europe is suffering turmoil. Now that it will regroup in order to make a final bid, be a site for the Antichrist. But it all has meaning. There's an enemy. There's a friend. There's a savior. There's a welcome. There's a testimony. There's a gospel. There's a spirit of grace and of power. And there's a word of God by which to check everything up. So there's significance and meaning and certainty. There's a comprehensive coverage. In my own works of many millions of words on the web, I've made it a point, especially in some of the larger ones, to cover almost every conceivable area and facet of philosophy, of meaning, of understanding, of science, to make sure that there's nothing in principle, that there is in principle nothing, which isn't explained by, which isn't interpretable through, which clashes within itself. There's nothing that isn't clear, that isn't verified, or at least verifiable. And there's nothing which has come to grief, logically. There is nothing like it. Over millions and millions of words, these things are examined. And it's been a point and a purpose of a major character. There is everything that verifies. There's nothing that anti-verifies, and there's a unique validity. If you want to go into that realm, it's there. If you want to go into the realm of personal living, it's there. If you want to go into the realm of the value and nature of spiritual life, it's there. If you want to go into the realm of personal cooperation and communion, it's there. You can go into any of these realms, but by the power of the Spirit, who gives an answer of the lips even to the governors who may persecute you, the dynamic comes into the situation like a cool summer breeze flowing through and changing everything. You may be killed, as James was. You may be rescued miraculously, as Peter was. The dynamic is there, and each is appointed his place in the orchestra, playing through time and in any given generation as now. May God enable us all who believe in him to live up to the fact, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do in greater. They're not as pure and perfect, we're not. But the power is there, and it should be used. We shouldn't just go back and say, I read my Bible before going to bed, and I live a good life, and that's it. That's like being a member of a famous cricket team, but you never practice. You're never there when the team's there. This is a time that coherence and communication, not with compromise, but with the bristling power and the gracious work of God in the midst, according to his word. This is the time for people to raise up a banner of truth. Thirdly, we come then to the stream from the altar. We've been looking, in fact, at something of this already. The altar. Let's not be carried away by the dynamic, the wonder, the suffusion of grace, the splendor, the perfume. A perfume of life to the living and death to the dying, as Paul points out. The altar was there, and the altar was, of course, a formula and a form to speak of the sacrifice of the Son of God. When animals, having finished their introduction, he finished the work by dying himself upon the cross. The stream from the altar. Is that an incident, let alone an accident, foretold for thousands of years, presaged in a preliminary in Genesis 3:15 in the Proto-Evangelion, that the Son of Woman would be used to smash the power of Satan? Right from the beginning, right from the first, God has spoken. He has given a remedy. God didn't sit back and say, well, wallow in your wickedness. Put you in the human waste paper basket. Make use of techniques like those of Hitler. Heaven forbid, but those who imagine that God created through evil are not much better in their contemplation of his purity, grace, wisdom, tenderness, and counsel. They make a miscreant, not God. And so right from the beginning, God's, this is the answer. There's going to be one who, coming amongst men, will deliver you from the powers of Satan which you have wickedly and foolishly invoked. There's always been the answer. What doesn't always have the answer is not a sound religion. There is no other religion which always has the answer. There is no other, therefore, no other sound religion. is like a mathematical problem without a solution. You're really not approaching the subject the right way. You've either invented the problem or forgotten or ignored the solution. God forbid, we've already heard from Galatians 6:14, that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. This story I heard the other day. There was an old man. He was devoted to his garden. He loved beauty. He gloried in these things. He was a steadfast man. And he continued with his work when along came one of these strangely deluded gangs of young people. They buffeted him. They pushed him over. They stole his wallet. They laughed at him. They came again. They came a third time. And each time the man offered to help them when they came, "Do you want some water?" Each time he just got up. Each time he went on working in his garden. After some months, a young man comes back and says, "Here's your wallet. I want to thank you for changing my life." And he spoke a little of the thing that the man had done, his perseverance, his patience, his goodwill and so forth. The young man then goes on, does some courses, develops a family, and in the meantime he looks after the old man's garden when the old man dies. And he calls his son the name of the old man. "This," said the pamphlet I was reading, "is the whole gospel." Not so. The whole gospel is not the reconciliation of man to man by some marvelous emotional means, or even by good deeds. That is not the gospel at all. For a paper of that kind, 0%. This is a perversion. This is an intrusion. Instead of not glorying in anything but the cross of Christ, you are glorying in the works and thoughts of man. Admittedly, in the story, a church was there which related to the looking after the man's garden as a job. That's hardly the gospel. The gospel produces fruit, a desire for reconciliation, peaceableness, for non-aggression in order to serve your own carnal desires, to be sure. But that's a consequence. An orange is not an orange tree. An orange tree, before it can do anything, has to be rooted and grounded. "Every tree that is not planted by my Father shall be rooted up," says Christ. Even if an angel should preach another gospel, it's not another. If anyone should preach another gospel, let him be accursed. If I should, says Paul, I would be accursed. The gospel concerns the preparation through prophecy and power and works and all the things exhibited in the Old Testament to the fulfillment of them after all the specifications have been charted like plans in the great engineering works. And now at last, there's the product, there's the machine. Do you make the machine by serving tea with good manners to the passengers on board it? Surely it has to be created first, just as the tree has to come before you consider the fruits. You don't make trees by eating fruits. It's all the wrong way round. And so in Ezekiel 47, we have the altar. It's from this area that the stream proceeds. Again from Ezekiel, how apt is the coverage of these waters. They even proceed into the sea and the waters are healed. Christ indicates that the gospel is to reach the entire world. And spiritually muscly have been so many who have carried it forth. As the depth increases, it would seem that this is a processive phenomenon. Every 1,000 steps, a new depth. This suggests that this thrust of power throughout the whole world will continue. The depth will increase, the quantity will increase, there'll never be a stage when the multitude of people will be too great for the massiveness of the waters. So the doubly distilled doctrine comes out. The Spirit's using it He shall glorify me, said Christ. I don't see any glorification of him in reconciliation amongst men because they feel that otherwise they'll get nowhere. Endlessly, you see, offers and opportunities of peace. Take Israel in its area. And endlessly there is guile, there is subtlety, there are ulterior motives, there are provisions for failure, everything. And then there are resentments, there are upsets, the peace doesn't move, and somebody is trying to strangle, as the others are trying to strangle, the diminutive little Israel to get more of it, to add to the almost boundless lands of Islamic doctrine in the area. It is almost as people have taken leave of their senses. Give us more of this tiny particle of the Palestine you didn't get when the League of Nations gift was aborted by the United Nations. But let's finally consider this. If there is no thirst, we've been talking of the waters, we've been talking of what happens when you come to Jesus. He who comes to me, says Jesus in John 6, will not thirst. If you're not thirsty, you won't drink. If you don't drink, then those waters won't be in you. If you're not thirsty for grace, thirsty for repentance, thirsty for pardon, thirsty for the power of God, thirsty for the peace of God, thirsty for the truth, then you don't drink. You're just sloshing about in some swamp of divided opinions and everlasting uncertainties. There's no such fountain, no such stream, no such river for you. You paddle stuck in the mud. The river of spiritual life for man is based on redemption, which itself is based on both the love of God that he was willing to pay and the power of God that he made a permanently effective payment. Not some formula for some religion, but in Jesus Christ, who produced, if you like, the aircraft. You know neither the scriptures nor the power of God, we read in Mark 12. Christ's statement to the Sadducees, who are playing with the resurrection as though it was a toy baby, and not the other destiny instead of doom. Powerless planes do not fly. Unless a child perhaps throws a paper one. Playthings. That's not what man is for. Playing with pleasure. Playing with power. Playing with self-importance. Playing with endurance of his psyche. In spiritistic meetings. It is necessary to be grateful to God for the work through the power of the Lord based on the gospel. And that centered in the Christ. He comes from the heart of the Creator, who, having done all and given all, now supplies his citizens with an inner joy and peace based on reality, attested by the resurrection, and fulfilled continually as the prophecies in this our generation come in stunning multitudes, exhibiting that God has got everything just as you have cakes baking in the oven. A glorious smell, because it's all happening just as he provided. The marshes are there, if you like that. The rivers are there, if you like that. The center of it all, whether you like it or not. It is necessary, therefore, to come to Christ, to come to his word, and to the power of his spirit to live, not as a witness or bystander, but as a worker, a team member, a part of a church based on the word of the living God, energized by the Spirit, and activated by participants, not witnesses. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the power of God, the grace of your goodness, the good pleasure of God to act, the wonder of his dreamliner that actually flies and doesn't have all these faults. It sails through all these things because it's not a dreamliner in flesh or mechanics. Is more than a dreamliner. It's a dynamic liner. It's a dynamic with real lift and real power and real grace. And it's there strictly through the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Amen.